Good morning, Mechanic Grove. It's almost Thanksgiving again, that time of year that we as Christians stop and reflect on the past year and give thanks for what God has given us. You may ask, what do we really have to be thankful for this year? Between the travel restrictions, masks, lockdowns, numerous natural disasters in America and throughout the world, and a presidential election in a highly divided country that seems to be splitting at the seams. Almost everywhere we look, there's something to grumble about. But I think if we look back at previous Thanksgivings, we may have a little more gratitude this year. Take, for example, the first Thanksgiving with the Pilgrims and the Indians. In the year before, almost 50% of the Pilgrims died of diseases. Or when Thanksgiving became a national holiday, in 1863, our country was so divided. We were at war with each other. And not 6 months earlier, the Battle of Gettysburg claimed the lives of over 50,000. During the Thanksgivings year after year during the Great Depression, when the country was in financial ruin with almost a quarter of people out of work and many people beginning to lose hope. But in all these cases, people still found things to be thankful for. They still chose to have a heart of gratitude for the things that they did have. Elizabeth Elliot said, "There are times when the entire arrangement of our existence is disrupted, and we long for just one ordinary day, seeing our ordinary life as greatly desirable, even wonderful in the light of the terrible disruption that has taken place. Difficulty opens our eyes to pleasures we had taken for granted." Psalm 100, 1-5 says, "A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord for all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for he is the Lord. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Even in the difficult times, even when the cup looks half empty, people find reasons to give thanks. And sometimes it even opens our eyes to all the things we are taking for granted. So this Thanksgiving, I would challenge you to look for the things you had previously taken for granted and thank the Lord for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you had given us. We ask that this Thanksgiving, you could give us thankful hearts and help us to keep our minds on the things you have given us and not what we desire. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome all of you to our service this morning. I, along with Ken, want to thank you for your pastor appreciation, gifts and thoughts, and certainly all year long we appreciate your ongoing prayers and support. And we feel supported and appreciated. Again, as was mentioned, I think the auction was a good church family time, and I also thank everyone who spent the amount of time that it takes to make some of those things, and for generous bidders also. We're moving on to Thanksgiving this week, and then after that it'll be Advent, and the year is moving on, and it's been a strange year and unusual. Politics and outcomes that might displease some of you. There's lots of hate out there. There's wildfires in the West and a record Atlantic hurricane season, and COVID affecting people we know and affecting the way we live and the way the economy in general. And as you've been notified, we received some guidance from our bishop, and we put that into place as far as reinstituting some of the more strict mask guidelines which we had in the past. So maybe you're struggling with the idea of being thankful this year, and Matthew mentioned that in his opening also. Sometimes we look for things to be thankful for, but as a Christian, being thankful isn't mostly a matter of sustaining a normal life or avoiding difficulties. It's because we know that we've got a God who's in charge. He's working in our lives, and we know who he is, and he is good. God is good all the time. And where would we be without Christ? So when we are grateful and thankful, that makes us, it just draws us closer to God, makes us want to spend more time with him. So this will be a Thanksgiving message this morning. I heard a story about a minister who went into a diner at lunchtime. It was crowded, so he had to find a seat at the counter, and when his food came, he bowed his head to ask a blessing on it, and the guy beside him saw him bowing his head and said, "What's the matter? Is something wrong with your food, or maybe you have a headache there, bud?" And he said, "No, I was thanking God for my food." The guy said, "Oh, one of those, huh? I work hard and earn my food by the sweat of my brow. I don't have to thank anyone. I just dig in." And the minister said, "You're a lot like my dog. He does it that way, too." So the guy in the restaurant thought he was responsible for himself. There was no one to thank. And many people are like that, self-made. They feel they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps, and they take credit for who they are and what they've done. So the idea is that there's no object of thanksgiving. There's no one to thank, at least in a supernatural way. Of course, people can still thank another person. If you've seen these award shows like the Academy Awards, they thank their director and their producer and their writer and their spouse and their coworkers, and co-stars and everything, and they go on and on. But that's not thanking God. People thank their lucky stars. They might appreciate their karma. All ways of avoiding the idea of a God to whom we're responsible and who cares for us. But I know that doesn't apply to you this morning. And this morning, I want to help all of us turn our eyes to God and be thankful. And Psalm 50:14, first text for the day, says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So the first part of the verse is to offer thanksgiving. It's not after God answers their prayers. It's before. Keeping your vows, pay your vows, has to do with keeping your commitments to God. A thankful heart comes before or even without the expectation of God doing what he's going to do for us. But it follows also, he says, "Later I will deliver you." This is God speaking. "I will deliver you and you will glorify me." Glorifying is another way of expressing thanksgiving. So we thank God before and we thank him after he works in our lives. So the first part of thanksgiving is to know the object of our thanks. We have a God to be thankful to. We don't just dig in. To give thanks means that we know that we have needs. We couldn't do it ourselves. There's things that we receive from God or other people that we couldn't do ourselves, and we didn't even maybe know that we needed to do. So we need help. It puts you in a place of humility to need to be thankful. There's things outside our control. We don't always know the right choice to make. We might thank God that we narrowly avoided an automobile accident. We know that he worked in ways that we couldn't. We might thank him for the result of a medical test or the outcome of a procedure or a healthy baby. We are vulnerable and weak, and we need a God. And this is humbling. We can't sail through on our own. We have, apart from Christ, no confidence to face eternity. On the other hand, that pride, the attitude of pride, like I did it myself, is going to undercut any thanksgiving that we might have. On the other hand, being thankful will root out that root of pride. So God is the object of our thanksgiving. It's easy for Christians to thank God for success and prosperity and happiness, good times, but mature Christians have learned to see God in the bad times, the hard times also. He's the same God, and he's good all the time. He works to shape us to maturity in the difficult things that he allows us to face. God's in charge of all of that, too. Remember Job, and remember the first part of Joseph's story. Things weren't falling his way. So my next point is thanking God in bad times, when things don't go our way. Usually we don't appreciate that even then, even in the bad times, we are blessed. I saw a Peanuts cartoon on Thanksgiving Day. Snoopy gets up. He says, "This is Thanksgiving. This is a feasting day. I wonder what's going to be in my dog dish today." And he goes and looks. "Regular dog food? On Thanksgiving, regular dog food? That's all I get? Why should I be thankful for regular dog food?" And then there's a little pause, and he says, "Well, I guess I'm thankful I'm not the turkey." Things could always be worse. We are blessed even in our worst days in ways that we might not see. So the prophet Habakkuk wrote, "Before the Babylonian invasion of Judah And his book is a dialogue. It's interesting compared to most prophetic books. It's not a record of what the prophet delivered to the people. It's a conversation between him and God. First of all, he starts talking about how God, how these people are sinful and God should judge them. And God says, yes, I'm going to judge them. I'm going to send this nation, Babylon, to judge them. And then Habakkuk has trouble with that because Babylon is an evil pagan country. And how is that just? And God says, I'll take care of them too. God is a God of justice. And Habakkuk has learned to trust God even if God sends suffering. And suffering is what was coming, and difficulty. He could still rejoice, and rejoicing is a type of thanksgiving. So I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Empty fields and empty stalls. These are main Mediterranean crops here, the figs, the grapes, olives, and the grain, nothing. And no cattle, no sheep. You know, that's where our American idea of Thanksgiving comes from. The harvest, the pilgrims, the corn, the pumpkins, the turkey, the deer, everything that they were able to grow and harvest in that season. And we think about that with our family meals. It's a time of feasting because of, it goes back to the harvest. But there's no harvest in Habakkuk's world, no livestock. What's to be thankful for? Well, like Snoopy, you are still alive and God cares for us. It's not so hard to be thankful with a table full of good things in front of you, but to know that God is still there and still good when you're empty and nothing is working out for you, then that is real thanksgiving. So we thank God for the bad that we've been spared and the tough times that God has brought us through, and he is faithful. So we've got an object of our thanksgiving, and we thank God through the bad times. And the next point is we thank God for the good times, and this should be easier. You would think it would be easier, but we end up taking good things for granted, and we forget pretty quickly that we've been blessed. And we think we've done all this ourselves. And we think that our successes were assured because of our work and our skill. God wasn't involved at all, so we think. And that's so wrong. Now, the Psalms are full of thanksgiving. And I'll read part of Psalm 92, verses 1 through 5. And some of you might know this verse from the King James where it says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, which puts it in a thanksgiving mode. That's not in my NIV. Psalm 92, 1 through 5. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Music, it talks about the music of the lyre and the harp. Instrumental music, and certainly vocal. Music is a way of praising and giving thanks to God. And we proclaim our love in the morning and our faithfulness at night. Love and faithfulness. Sometimes faithfulness by its nature is constant. It's always the same. And that makes us forget about it. We don't recognize it. It doesn't jump out in our lives sometimes. Faithfulness and love we can take for granted. And instead we might think, well, what has God done for me lately? Morning and night, the order of days, part of God's plan. Days, seasons, years, these are a blessing from God. How great are your works, verse 5, how great are your works? And for the Israelites, it was included like Exodus and included manna. The whole work of God with them in their travels, the exile, the Exodus, their nationhood, but also creation. And for us, probably creation remains the strongest example to us. The order of the universe. Now they have ways of seeing beyond what a writer in the psalmist time would have even known was there. galaxies upon galaxies just spinning throughout an unimaginably distant universe. It's awesome in its vastness. And the miracle of life in all of its forms. Some of them we know, the little kitten, the soft, fuzzy, little lovable thing. But all these weird and wonderful things, the creatures that just almost shock us to look at them. Life in all its forms. And beauty. We see it in many places. It's hard to describe. I don't know exactly how to describe beauty, except that we know it when we see it, and we thank God for eyes to see it. So we thank God for good times and blessings. So good times, bad times, we thank God through both of them, but we can't control our lives, and we don't know what's coming next for us. To control our lives ultimately is an illusion for us. We have to be able to accept blessings and trouble, even persecution as it comes. I think of Paul's words to the Philippian church, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. You don't have to turn to it. Paul, an experienced apostle, writes, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul, like you, has joined himself to the resurrected Jesus, and that Christ in him is the source of his strength. I can do all things, everything I need to do through Christ. God is still God in good and bad times. I think we should make a habit of thinking about God in a thankful way, thanking him, thanking people around you. One thing that being thankful like that does is cuts down on our dissatisfaction and complaining, the grumbling that we can do that makes us bitter. Thankfulness undercuts that. It gets rid of that. So thanksgiving shows the attitude of your heart, whether you are entitled or whether you're thankful. It shows the attitude of your heart, and it also shapes the attitude of your heart because it undercuts that grumbling, complaining, proud spirit that takes us away from appreciating God. There's a classic psalm of thanksgiving that we should look at this morning. It's very short. It's only five verses. Matthew, I think, read it this morning also. Psalm 100. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." In verse 3, some of you who might have the King James, it says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us." NIV says, "And we are his." King James says, "It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." Not we ourselves. That connects to our earlier discussion about the object of thanksgiving. The guy at the lunch counter figured that he had made himself. There was no God needed. It is he who has made us. And this psalm says that we are the sheep of his pastures. Sheep are needy creatures. They need help. They need a shepherd. They're defenseless. And they've lost their natural instincts to survive in some ways. And the Bible repeatedly compares us to sheep. I think that's something that should take away our tendency toward pride, self-dependence, and entitlement. God sees us as sheep. And the psalmist writes, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." The whole universe is God's. This is written by an Israelite for Israelites to praise their God, Jehovah. But there is only one God. And this author chooses to extend to the whole earth the praise of his God. That's kind of an audacious thing to do, comparatively speaking, for ancient religions to kind of figure, well, this is true for everybody. This isn't just our God. This is the one God. Monotheism, it's a tradition of which we are part of. The whole universe is God's, It's not just for Israel. There's only one God. Now, this psalm is mostly imperatives. It's directions or commands. It tells us what to do. It says, shout for joy, worship the Lord, come before him, know that he is God, enter his gates with thanksgiving, give thanks, praise his name. A lot of commands. This is a condensed commands. And I think we understand the direction and tone of this psalm. This is the language of the worship leader, directing our thoughts, directing our thoughts in worship, steering us toward God. In a way, though, I think a thankful attitude can't be commanded or directed. He says, be thankful, praise him. Well, I think you could look up the word thanksgiving in a concordance and stitch together all the references and commands together about telling us to be thankful. But that's not how our hearts are changed. That's not how we become thankful, just by reading that we should. I hope we can get a sense this morning of God's great blessing to us, who he is and what he has done through good times and bad. And then thanksgiving will come from that. God is God. We are secure in him, and he never changes, good times or bad. Thanksgiving is a choice we make, and it's how we respond to what God is doing, no matter what he is doing. In the opening, I briefly mentioned some things going on in our world that might make it hard to be thankful. People worry about the economy, their jobs, taxes, the new government, COVID, on and on. The thing is, worry works against thankfulness. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It seems just natural for us to worry sometimes. We think that, well, that's what a prudent person does. Or I'm just trying to figure out my options or consequences. What's going to happen? Some of that we need to do. But if worry keeps us from feeling God's blessing and being thankful, we're worrying too much. When we worry, we focus on ourselves, we focus on our problems, and not on God, and not on God's greatness. So Paul says, take your worries to God with a thankful heart. So I hope all of you have a blessed Thanksgiving day full of sincere thanks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done for us and through us, the plans you have for us. You have great things planned for us, and we know that we're going to walk through times of trouble also. We know that you are there also. You're right beside us, and you help us and you carry us. And we thank you through the good and the bad. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. May you go in peace.